Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 say, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Let's read it one more time. This is our text for today's message. I want to encourage you from the onset that if this ministers to you, the Word of God itself, I want to encourage you as usual to please share the link with someone else that this could feed and quicken along with yourself. Notice, "Be ye angry and sin not." So apparently you can be angry and not actually enter into sin in your anger. This is the biggest part of what we're going to talk about in this message. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So he's speaking of dealing with things quickly, not letting them fester. This is something we see throughout the Word of God, that is, dealing with issues or situations in a timely fashion. "Neither give place to the devil." So in our anger, and in the time lapse of when and how we deal with things, we are to not give or neither give place to the devil. That's Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. I like what Adam Clark says about this passage. He says, "If ye be angry, do not sin." We can never suppose that the apostle delivers this as a precept, in other words, as a command. If we take the words as they stand, perhaps the sense is, that is, Adam Clark says, perhaps the sense here is to take heed that you be not angry lest you sin, for it would be very difficult even for an apostle himself to be angry and not sin. Now, I think there's a lot of truth to that. We shouldn't be quick to be angry, that's for sure. In another place, it says, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty in spirit exalteth folly." Proverbs 14:29. Let me read that again. This would be a memory verse for sure. "He that is slow to wrath," or get angry, "is of great understanding." Now, we can test whether or not we have great understanding of the things of God, a great understanding in Christ and in His kingdom, by simply examining ourselves to see whether or not we're quick to wrath or slow to wrath. Notice, "he that is slow to get angry." I mean, look at all of these road rage incidents we see. You just wish you could have intercepted, been there to intercede and say, "Brother, let's just calm down. Hey, man, why don't we just take a turn here and get away from this other guy you're feuding with?" And the person may still be alive today in the cases where people are getting killed. And it's happening all the time. This is something that we could use in an example, because we're all aware of it. "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." So anybody who's quick to get upset is actually exalting folly or foolishness. He's acting like a fool. So I actually memorized this verse years ago, and it has really helped me. I grew up in a very angry city, I should say, a place where there was a lot of combative people. Whenever you put so many people together in one place, it seems to breed anger at times. It's like a cooking pot. We can think of like New York, etc. And when everything else may be in the world, and this is going to be the case in these final days, is going in the negative direction. Prices are going up, income's not going up, and all of these other things, which we won't get into. Matthew 24, Luke 21. Luke 21 in particular speaks about men's hearts failing them for fear, seeing all these things that are coming to pass on earth. That is Luke 21, 26. And this is going to be increasing as the return of our Lord draws nigh. And you're going to see a lot of anger. We're just probably seeing the beginning of it. In the past, we have seen during the Great Depression, when the economy failed, people were jumping from buildings and ending their lives, committing suicide, because they had put their trust in this world or any part of it. A lot of people now are putting their trust in the world. They don't even realize it in many cases, perhaps, but they have saved. They have their 401k and all of their supposed security, none of which they actually really even own, because God does, and that means he can take it away at any time. And that would be a blessing, a gift of mercy for so many to receive that gift of mercy, because then they would have to trust God. And if you're not trusting God, you're not in the will of God. You're not in the kingdom of Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So I want to encourage you to write this verse on an index card. Proverbs 14, 29. Let's read it again. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty or quick of spirit exalteth folly. You ever been that way yourself, or been around people who just, what we call, fly off the handle? Something else inside, there's a deeper issue. When I've been angry in the past, I could really just step back and go, I wonder what's making me get angry. Well, it's always, without failure, going to be some sin that's left undealt with in our lives. And so we have wrinkles in our forehead. We have all of these things that clearly are indicators that are red lights on the dashboard of our lives saying, get before the Lord. Come unto me, Jesus is saying. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me. Don't go anywhere else. Don't go to some doctor or counselor. Go to Jesus. He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. Amen. Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everyone else that we could possibly retreat to is an infinitely inferior source. It's not a source at all. He's the source of our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And when we're right with him, we are consumed with his peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 8. Notice Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. I want you to memorize this also. Come unto me, Jesus said. Now just think about those first three words. How Jesus says, come unto me. We're talking about anger and the sinful use of anger, if you will. And so, if we are to enter into anger in a sinful way, the solution is to come to Jesus. Our sin always indicates that somehow we're not connected in a vital union currently in an abiding relationship with Christ. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing the sin that we're doing. So So coming unto Jesus is always the answer, no matter what. And staying at the feet of Jesus, abiding, remaining in vital union with him, John chapter 15. And therefore, fruit, more fruit and much fruit, quote unquote, on all three of those. In John 15, check it out, underline those, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So there's going to be an increase as you're abiding in him and the roots of your life are growing more deeply into Christ and his kingdom. There's going to be a progression, an increase exponentially of good fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Notice, come unto me, come to Jesus. So many people want to go to the church counselor, which is normally somebody who's using a fake Bible and giving you counsel that's mixed with all kinds of not only fake Bible quotes, but also psychobabble. You got to be kidding. Most of them aren't even saved. Otherwise, they wouldn't be proffering or poisoning people with this trash. You can't even hardly find a pastor these days that reads the King James Bible. That's how blind these guides are. And they're leading people into the ditch of eternal destruction. And if they had an ounce, an iota of real spiritual discernment, they would know and would have found out and discovered a long time ago that they're reading a corrupted quote-unquote Bible. They don't even have the real Bible. I don't have a whole lot of respect for them. Now, I'm not telling you how to look at this, but I don't have a lot of credibility toward those people. Now, it doesn't mean all of them are lost, but something's missing. I can just tell you that. So come to Jesus in the pure Word of God. Pour over the Holy Scriptures. Recently, I found myself mostly reminded myself, but also others, when they email and call about different things they're dealing with, I always encourage them to drink the healing oil of God's Word. Get in the Word, and that's when the Word is going to get into you, and stay in the Word. And as you do that, you're going to get addicted to the deep peace that Jesus gives you as you stay connected with Him. And every time you open the Bible, the author, Jesus Christ, is present there ministering to you as you read it. It's amazing, beyond. So Psalm 119, verse 165, I want to encourage you to memorize that. It says, great peace, not just peace, but great peace have they that love thy law, thy word, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. See, that's how you bring a cure to so many things, including being angry. How can you be angry and simultaneously, especially sinful anger, have great peace? Impossible. And who's got great peace? Not just peace, but great peace. Great peace have all they that what? Love thy law, thy word, and nothing shall offend them. The measure of how much we love God is how much we love his word. You can't say in a legitimate fashion that you love God and yet unless you love his word. If you don't love and stay in his word, you're not drawing nigh to him, you're backsliding. If you're not in the word every day, you're backsliding. I'll just listen to the testimony of a 98-year-old woman. And I mean, this woman looked amazing. She looks like the typical 70-year-old. Still, and one of the things, she testified to how Jesus saved her. She was water baptized. She testified of her love for God and repeatedly testified of how important it is to read the word of God every day. Day to stay in the Word. And again, let me say it again. If you're not in the Word every day, you have already backslid. You are pushing God away. You got time, energy, and the wherewithal to do everything else in life except read the words of God. You are pushing Him away and you are backslid. You're already backslid. You need to repent. You're not backsliding. You're already backslid. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden. Are you toiling with anything at this time in your life? And are you at total and complete peace with God and the world around you? Notice, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what's going to happen when you really come unto Jesus? He says, and I will give you rest. Somebody says, well, I went to church. Going to church is not coming to Christ, especially nowadays. He said, come to me. He didn't say go to the pastor. I know there are elders in the body of Christ for a reason. And it's to tell you things like this. They're going to tell you, the real ones, go to Jesus. Get in the Word of God. You don't need me. You need Him. By the way, I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. I'm always here for you, but you really don't need me. You need Jesus. Listen, guys, we need to get rid of and get out of this idea that we're going to vicariously experience God through some other person. Hell is full of people that did that. They put their very eternal soul in the hands of mere men. They wanted other men, somebody other than themselves, to tell them about God, and then they got a bad version of God and the Bible from nearly every one of those people. You're going to get a can't trust man. How do you know he's telling the truth? You don't know unless you're in the Bible yourself. So how are you going to weigh in the balance everything that's being said? You're not. You're not going to be able to, because you're going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you've chosen to reject knowledge. Hosea 4 verse 6. Then he says, Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. When you're coming to Jesus, you're going to be learning something from Him directly. For I am meek. This is the heart of the blessed Savior. What a great, benevolent God we serve. Amen. I am meek and lowly in heart. Wow. Just wow. And you shall find rest unto your souls. How are we going to find rest in this increasingly vile, unrestful world around us? No different than the disciples when they were in the ship and they began to cry out to Jesus, and He stood forth and said, be still, and the waves and the winds immediately ceased. This is found at the end of Mark chapter 4. So Jesus was asleep on a pillow. Is it a sin to take a nap? Not at all. Your body needs rest and your mind. There had arisen a great storm of wind, and the waves beat against the ship so that it was now full. You ever feel like in life that there's a great storm all around you? It's almost like you're in the middle of a tornado and the waves are beating against the ship of your life, and you feel like you're taking on water and sinking, that you're never going to be recovered. This is how they felt, the disciples. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, verse 38, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? So now they're insinuating that He doesn't even care that they're perishing. And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Maybe somebody listening needs there to be a great calm in their lives. Notice verse 40, and He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How are you this filled with fear? How is it that ye have no faith? I can tell you, when people have no faith, they're depleted in their faith. It's because they're not in the Word. The words of God, which says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But it's not just that you read the Bible last year. That does you very little good today. You've got to nourish your spirit. You got to be nourished up in the words of eternal life every day. No different than when you eat physical food. That you're nourished, you're nutrified, your body is receiving the nourishment, the nutrients that it needs, and therefore everything's working well. The same thing for your faith. If you don't have the intake, if you're not being nourished, nourishing your spirit with the Word of God, you're going to be like the disciples here, and you're going to be fearful. You're going to be lacking faith. There needs to be a contiguous, perpetual flow of feeding the Word of God. If you don't feed on the Word of God, you're going to famish. Job said, I've counted more important the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23 verse 12. 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire. The Bible tells you what to desire. It's a choice. Desire the sincere, the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow there. by. Jesus may be wanting to say to you, or to say to the waves, the things that are beating against your life, the insurmountable debt, or whatever these things may be in your particular situation, he may be getting ready to say, peace, be still. And your responsibility is to come to him, to fill your heart with the word of God, so that you're not fearful and you're not lacking faith. Finishing in Matthew 11, verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we're going to find rest to our souls as we come unto him, Jesus, who is meek and lowly in heart. Amen. Many people, we find ourselves laboring and toiling. We labor and are heavy laden many times, and we need to learn to go to Jesus, and he's going to give us rest. I will give you rest. Back to our main passage as we come in for a landing. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, which says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So we were reading in the middle of what the beloved Adam Clark had said about this passage. And so right here we pick up where Adam Clark points out that it would be hard for the apostles. I mean, they were just men anyway, but we hold them in high esteem for, in a certain sense, that's a good thing. These are the 12 men that Jesus founded his kingdom upon, sent them forth into all the world to preach the gospel. And that's the same command we're fulfilling today in the Great Commission. And every single believer should be participating in prayer and support in action, etc. He said that it would even be difficult for the apostle himself to be angry and not sin in his anger. If we consider anger, he continues, as implying displeasure simply, then there are a multitude of cases in which a man may be innocently, laudably angry, for he should be displeased with everything which is not for the glory of God and the good of mankind. But in any other sense, I do not see how the words can be safely taken. So the Bible doesn't say don't be angry, but it does say be ye angry and sin not. Do not sin in your anger. The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let's read that, James 1, 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath or be angry. Is something wrong if we're quickly angered? Some people use the term, man, that guy's like a powder keg. He's just ready to go off. Well, something is wrong. There's sin that's not dealt with in every case. And only the Lord Jesus and his precious blood by his Holy Spirit and word can deal with in a vain that sin. That's why Jesus said, come unto me. I'll take care of it. I love you. But you got to come to him. And so he says here, we're to be swift to hear. It's been said, we've got two ears and one mouth. Perhaps we should consider listening twice as much as we speak, right? So he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift or quick and eager, diligent to hear. Listen, slow to speak. Oh, that we would measure our words with anointed biblical truth before we speak out. So we're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Think about it. Who do we respect the most? The guy or the girl that's always having to blurt out? No. We respect, and rightfully so, people do, and this is a good thing in a sense that we respect the person that is letting their words be few. Ecclesiastes 5:2. There's such wealth of wisdom in the writing of Solomon concerning this topic of words and speaking and the tongue, etc. Also David, I believe it's Psalm 141:3, says, he prayed, Lord, set a watch before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. What a prayer. Wow. I love to pray that every morning. Now, we're talking about the man who had a heart after God, the beloved David. And he had to pray, so don't feel bad. He had to pray, Lord, set a watch before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. In other words, let me have the tongue of the learned, which is prophetic of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, that Jesus, when he came, the Messiah, to the earth, he would be one who had and was possessed by, quote, the tongue of the learned. May that sink down into our hearts. Luke 9:44. So we're to be swift to hear, be quick and eager to hear, to listen, slow to speak, be very measured with the wisdom which is the word of God when we speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man, not the wrath of God. The Bible speaks of the wrath of man, wrath of Satan, Revelation 12, I believe it is, and also the wrath of God, Romans 1. 18. So here he's speaking about the wrath of man, quote unquote, for the wrath of man, we're not perfect, we're sinful, worketh not the righteousness of God. Somebody says, you don't know what they did, they're in sin. Okay, but walk in the wisdom of God and helping them to overcome. In fact, we are reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. This is a very unique passage here. 2 Timothy 2, the end of it, the last three verses, verses 24 through 26 of 2 Timothy 2. And the servant of the Lord, amen, is that what we are, servants of the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt or capable to teach, that is the word of God, patient in meekness, not in wrath, but in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. People can get really turned around. I've been there. You've probably been there sometime in your past. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure, perhaps, will give them repentance. Notice repentance is a gift. To the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare, the trap of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will. They're under the will of Satan and not even under their own will. Now, there's a whole lot to break down in this passage. It's full of a wealth of biblical truth that will do you well to break down the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2. But we do see here that in meekness we are to instruct those that oppose themselves. Have you ever been spoken to in a loving, gentle way when you were in a rage, you were in a bad way, you had sin in your life that wasn't dealt with, and it was the person that ministered to you basically was figuratively pouring cool, fresh water from heaven on the fire that was burning you, and that's what the goodness of God had led you to repentance through somebody like that. Oh God, deepen us in you, oh Lord Jesus. When John the Baptist, after being the forerunner of the Lord, announcing his arrival, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Here he is, the Messiah, long awaited, prophesied all the way back in Genesis 3:15, immediately after the fall of man. And here he is. John the Baptist was given the blessed place, the blessed honor to say, behold, to the whole world, not only then, but from then on, behold, the Lamb of God is now here, and he's come to take away the sin of the world. And later on, we see in, for example, Luke chapter 7, where John the Baptist is put in jail because he called out adultery in Herod's camp. So John the Baptist sends his own disciples to ask Jesus, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? So he was in a time of frailty spiritually. Has anybody else ever been there? Man, I've been there a lot, unless as the Lord forges his character in me, for lack of a better word, character or kingdom truth, his presence, his abiding wisdom, etc., his Holy Spirit is abiding in me. I'm less and less likely to get there now, but I've certainly been there many times in the past, and questioning God and things you had already walked in the truth of. This was certainly the case for John the Baptist. Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? Is he coming in the future? Getting thrown in jail, as you can imagine, will do a lot of things in your mind. And you're either seeking God with an absolute abandonment, or you're going to succumb to the fear and all the other things that are being induced from the environment around you. The only way to overcome is to seek the Lord in His strength, to seek His face continually. Another memory verse that'll change your life, 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. But wait, I'm in jail. So what? That's part of continually. Doesn't matter where you are on God's green earth. He's going to take care of you, but He calls upon you to seek His face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. So John the Baptist is doubting whether Jesus, and he's even going to send his disciples to Jesus to ask Him, are you really the Messiah? Notice this, verse 20, Luke 7. When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? They rattled off exactly what John the Baptist asked them to go ask Jesus, right? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave. Notice the temperance, the love, the patience of Jesus. He didn't even jump. He was slow to speak, wasn't he? Just like we read a moment ago in James 1:19-20. He had the tongue of the learned. He knew the hearts of all men. He didn't blurt out anything. Now, what would you think he might do? Now, we're dealing with Jesus. You and I might go, oh gosh, are you kidding me? Man, we've been together for a while now. You announced my coming and now you're quite... No, Jesus didn't say anything. He didn't even answer the question immediately. It seems when we read verse 21. And in the same hour, he just kept on doing his work. He was curing those with infirmities and plagues. Aren't you so blessed that we serve the Almighty? A-L-L. Revelation 1:8, Jesus said he is the Almighty. Mighty, oh God, bless us to know you and the Father, even as you pray, Jesus, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We love you, Lord. We love you. To your hands, we freshly, right now, commend, we submit our spirits, Jesus. You are so wonderful. So Jesus just kept on doing his work. Then Jesus answering said unto them, here's his answer, go your way, go back to John the Baptist, and tell John what things you have seen and heard. So Jesus was answering the question by his curing many of infirmities and plagues, things that could not be cured otherwise. People were dying for these things. And evil spirit, he was casting out. That was his initial answer, is to show John the Baptist's disciples that he had sent to Jesus in his time of doubt and wavering. That was his first part of his answer, and it wasn't verbal, to John the Baptist, that I am here, the Messiah. Nobody else could do what I'm doing, and I'm curing people of infirmities and plagues, people that were born with maladies. We see that throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospels in particular. And here he is casting out devils, and unto many that were blind, he gave them sight. So he opened the blinded eyes. So then he tells them verbally, here's the verbal part of his answer. And Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. What did they just see and hear here? They just saw Jesus curing incurable maladies and conditions in people, casting out evil spirits and opening the eyes of the blind. He tells them, go back to John and tell him what you have seen. Nothing but victory. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. Who else could do this? Who else could cure them but Jesus? Then he says, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? So now he's going to brag about John the Baptist. He was not, in fact, he said in verse 28, you can read the whole passage. This is in the middle of Luke 7. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So he says John the Baptist was the greatest prophet right here. So not only did Jesus not get upset, did not rebuke John the Baptist, he just lovingly showed him that he's the Messiah, affirmed that to him, and then went on bragging about him. Wow. Rebuke is not always the answer. Yes, open rebuke is better than secret love. There's times when rebuke is the answer. The Bible says reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine, but do it with long-suffering and correct doctrine, obviously. So anyway, Jesus had all the opportunity in the world to get upset, because there's John the Baptist questioning him after he had celebrated and announced the very coming of the Messiah. The answer of Jesus should teach us much. One more verse on this topic, Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Remember, we're talking about our main verse is to be angry and sin not, right? Ephesians 4:26-27. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. The guy who's getting mad all the time, that's not a wise man. That's not a man who walks in godly discretion. Notice the discretion of a man defers, puts off his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Some of us are so fight-oriented and maybe on the ragged edge of anger that we want to just go to throwing hands right away. But the Bible says to avoid these things if you can, and it is his glory, the wise man, to pass over a transgression. Just don't take offense to it. God can teach us these things. So another writer of this passage, Ephesians 4:26-27, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. He writes this, he says, the reference here is to being provoked to sin by Satan. Does Satan have a foothold in our lives? That would be the way he would be able to provoke us to anger. Then he continues, but one must not yield to such provoking or give place to the devil. See, the devil can get involved in our anger. It's clearly inferred here. The words anger and angry appear 278 times in the Bible, but only 12 times in the New Testament. The faculty to be angry is God created and perfectly sinless in and of itself. He continues, the misuse of it, that is anger, and all other faculties is what God condemns. God himself has been angry many times because of sin, and he gives a bunch of references. It'll be in the text part of this message, which is titled, Be Ye Angry and Sin Not. He finishes, he says, one must have a cause if he is to be angry. He gives scripture references. God never dehumanizes or uncreates one in sanctification. Anger is allowed by the gospel, but not sin. You remember in Mark 3:5, Jesus was angry at the self-righteous Pharisees around him. It says this, and when he had looked round about on them with anger. Now, are you going to say Jesus was in sin? I doubt it. So Jesus looked on them with anger. It was righteous indignation. It was warranted anger. Then he healed a man, like right, just slammed it in their face, basically slapped them in the face by healing a man they didn't want to see restored. Jesus made him whole. And he was angry at these wicked religionists who didn't want to see people made whole. That's what we have today. We've got so much religion and evangelicalism. But how many people are actually becoming whole? Paul prayed that we would be made whole, spirit, soul, and body. How many people you know are being really made whole, spirit, soul, and body? That's what Jesus came to do, as he announced in Luke. Chapter 4, verse 18. Coming in for a landing here, friends, John Wesley of this passage in the end of Ephesians 4 said this, be ye angry and sin not, John Wesley says. That is, if ye are angry, take heed that you sin not in that anger. Anger at sin is not evil, but we should feel only pity for the sinner or toward the sinner. If we are angry, he says, at the person as well as the fault, we sin. By the way, how dishonest is that? I mean, we've done the same and worse than that, and we're bad at them for it. God delivered us, he continues, and how hardly do we avoid it? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Reprove your brother and be reconciled immediately. Lose not one day. A clear express command. Reader, do you keep it? Unquote. John Wesley. Another one, perhaps the last one before we close this message, or as we close, Gill's expository or exposition of the Bible. I don't know if I've ever read any of his quotes. Don't know much about the guy. Be ye angry and sin not. He says this, there is anger which is not sinful, for anger is fouled in God himself, in Jesus Christ, in the holy angels, and in God's people. And a man may be said to be angry and not sin when his anger arises from a true zeal for God and religion. And remember in Numbers 25, when a man named Phinehas was rewarded by God greatly because he angered righteously and drove a spear through the back of a fornicating Israelite, and the woman he was fornicating with was plunged with the spear through his back and her stomach. Get the picture, or maybe don't get the picture. But you see, he was angry righteously, and he executed righteousness to stop the sin that was destroying the people of God. And God rewarded him. Read about it in Numbers 25. Read about it. Check it out. Get to know who Phinehas was. That's an example of righteous indignation or anger that was not sin at all. It was actually rewarded greatly by God. So Gill continues, when it is kindled, not against persons, but sins, that is your anger. You're not in sin when your anger is kindled against sin and not people. When a man is displeased with his own sins, oh boy, maybe that's where the anger should begin. When a man is displeased with his own sins and with the sins of others, with vice and immorality or fornication of every kind, with idolatry and idolatrous worship, and with all false doctrine. Amen. Does false doctrine get you upset? Does the sin around you get you upset? It should if you're in right standing with God. And also when it is carried on to answer good ends as the good of those with whom we are angry, the glory of God, and the promoting of the interest of Christ. And there is an anger which is sinful, as when it is without a cause, when it exceeds due bounds, when it is not directed to a good end, when it is productive of bad effects, either in words or actions, and when it is soon raised or long continued. Unquote. Gill's exposition of the Bible. Let's close in a prayer. This is one of those messages, as are many from the Bible, that should quicken us to pray that God will create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. He told his own disciples, you don't know what spirit you're of. They were angry and ready to call down fire from heaven, the sons of thunder. End of Luke chapter 9. And Jesus said they didn't even know what spirit they were of. They were just absolutely reckless and full of evil. Have you ever been there to where it manifested and God showed you that you're a son of thunder? You don't know what spirit you're of. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. So David prays, as we'll pray right now, that Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon us according to your loving kindness in the multitude of your tender mercies, that you would blot out our transgressions, Lord. We have been just unrighteously angry many times, just completely misguided, And we ask you to cleanse us from that, to wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, to do a deeper work in our hearts, to cleanse us from our sins. We acknowledge this and all of our sins and transgressions before you. And it's only thee primarily that we've sinned against, first and foremost, when we have sinned, because we were shapen in iniquity. In sin did our mothers conceive us. But Father, we know you desire truth in the inward parts, and we ask for that, O God, in the depth of our being, that you would change our disposition all the way to the innermost core of it, that you would purge us with hyssop and make us clean, wash us whiter than snow. Let us begin to hear joy and gladness, O God, and hide thy face from our sins. Blot out all our iniquities, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Please cast us not away from thy presence, and take not thine Holy Spirit from us, O God. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation. And then, because of these things you're doing in us, Lord, as you're working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure, we're going to be able to be used of you to teach others, to teach those that are in transgression your ways. And sinners are going to be converted unto thee, O God. Work in us so that you might work mightily through us. In the name of Jesus, Heavenly Father. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.